David Livingston was one of the great early pioneers of mission. He was a missionary to Central Africa and was an explorer. He discovered and worked through many areas in Africa and planted what would go after him in the mission to Africa that was very fruitful. At one point, David Livingston, in his ministry, he was seeking to get into Central Africa, particularly into a very large region that was controlled by one chieftain, one tribal chieftain. Before he could enter that land, he had to meet the chieftain, and the chieftain came out to him. He was told by some guys who were traveling with him, who were natives and local to the land, that when the chieftain got there, he would need to put out all of his possessions. He would need to line them up, and that the tradition there was that as he lined up all the possessions that he had, that the chieftain would choose one of those possessions and that he would give him a gift in return. And if he gave him a gift in return, he may be welcomed into that land. David Livingston, he concurred that he would do that. And so the chieftain came out to meet him. And as he laid out his things, he didn't have many things, but he had some Bibles, some books. He had a watch, he had some clothing that he laid out, and he had a goat. He took a goat with him where he traveled because he was unable to drink the water. It just didn't work with his constitution. He was constantly sick if he drank the water. And so the milk the goat provided was his source of not only nutrition, but able to drink. And so when the chieftain came out, he looked through all the things that David Livingston had and all the things that Livingston brought with him. And of course, you know what he chose. What did he choose? The goat. Livingston's prized possession, the goat. That's what he took. And in return, he gave him a stick. He gave him a walking stick. And after the chieftain left with pomp and circumstance, Livingston was upset. He was complaining to God, "Why would you let him take my goat and give me this stupid stick? What am I going to do with this stick?" And he was complaining, and then after complaining to God, he turned to some of his fellow travelers and he began to complain to them about this dumb stick that he had been given, when one of the travelers stopped him. He said, "You don't understand, Mr. Livingston. You do not understand. This is not just a walking stick. This is the chieftain's scepter, and whoever has the scepter can go anywhere he wants in the whole kingdom." It was an unexpected gift, even initially a misunderstood gift. But the gift that Livingston had been given really opened the door to the gospel to him and many other who would follow after him. It seemed like only a stick, but it was the scepter. He complained to God, but it was really God's gift for the furtherance of the gospel. You know, when we run into strangers, we don't know what we're going to get, do we? And when we meet new people, it's hard to know how that's going to turn. And sometimes it turns well, and sometimes it turns poorly. But actually, the gospel says a lot about our welcome to the world around us. Our welcome to the strangers, folks that we have mere acquaintance with, maybe even for a time, how we are to respond. Now, if you've not been with us, in this early part of the year, we've been doing a five-part study in hospitality. The welcome of God, because Christ died on a cross and has welcomed us into the kingdom of God by faith in His name, in the faith of Christ. We are a people of welcome as well. And so we've considered the welcome, hospitality because of the cross, the welcome of God in the family of God, the welcome of God to our neighbor. And this week, I want you to see in this passage in Hebrews that idea of extending that concept of neighbor to a welcome to strangers. You see it there in verse 2, don't you? In verse 2, remember those, that's verse 3, excuse me, one verse up. "Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares." There's a call there. A call to be a hospitable, a welcoming people, even to people that might be a little uncomfortable. Uncomfortable for us to know. You know that feeling of uncomfortable, don't you? Can you remember a time when you felt like you were on the outside? When was the last time you felt like you were on the outside looking in? What was that like? Or maybe I should ask it this way. Where do you feel like you're on the outside looking in? What would be the greatest help to you in those moments? Well, I can tell you from a biblical perspective, the welcome of Christ through the people of Christ is the call of the church as we welcome others in to the love and kindness, truth and justice, power and hope of the gospel. See, God's welcome has come at great cost to Himself. Let me say that again. God's welcome to us has come at great cost to Himself. So we are called to be a people of welcome and love of the kindness of Christ. As a matter of fact, what I would like you to see this morning is this. We were strangers, and God has welcomed us into His family. So let's do the same with others around us. We were all strangers. All strangers to the covenant of grace, to the promises of God, but God welcomed us in, and the call is that we would do likewise. Now, I love the book of Hebrews, and sometimes it's a challenge to jump into a study when there's so much that has come before. And in chapter 13 of the book of Hebrews, it's the last chapter, it's where the author gets practical. And so these verses might seem like they're a little disjointed to you. Brotherly love, hospitality, prisoners and the mistreated, how does that go together? But this is what's happening in the book of Hebrews, that the author of Hebrews knows that this is a people who needs one great vision of Jesus. The whole book of Hebrews is about setting up the concept that Jesus is better. A people who are in hardship, a people who in their culture are being disdained for their following of Christ, what he wants them to know throughout the whole book, Jesus is better. He's better than the angels. He's better than Joshua and Moses. He's better than the sacrificial system. Jesus is supreme. He is the one who is enough. Jesus is enough. And we need to keep our heart tuned to that. As a matter of fact, we ought to be in awe of who Jesus is. Because that brings a great worship. Why? Because he is a consuming fire. Look in your text just up if you're looking at your Bible, back up to verse 28 and 29 of chapter 12. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. See, this is the way our hearts are to burn. Knowing the greatness, the grandness, the joy, the power, the overwhelming rightness of God, rather than just tremble, our hearts are filled with a holy love and a reverent awe. Because our God is a consuming fire. He means to purify and change and work in us and work in the world around us. And this is what the author's been driving to, the author of Hebrews, that it matters that Jesus is great because the work that he is doing in his people will change us in how we interact to him and how we interact to his world and interact with the stranger and the person around us. He's deeply concerned that we understand how we are to live, that's 13:1 through 3, and how we're not to live. Another time, we've done it before, we'll come back to it, verses 4 through 7. But the author's being practical here. A theology must be lived out. Our view of Jesus must be lived out. And so he goes from theology to practice. From holy reverence for a great God to love and care for one another, our neighbor, and even the stranger around us. Hospitality, it's the heart of a church for its own and for those who need to be drawn towards the love of Christ. Who Jesus is always affects how Jesus' people live. The supremacy of Christ begins to change us. And so that brings us into this practical lifestyle of seeking to please Jesus. Let me say to you this morning, if you're new to Westminster, or if you're new to considering the faith, where I want you to start is actually with Jesus. The thing that you need most is an understanding of who Jesus is. And when you get that, you'll start to understand that Christians have great need of Jesus too. You'll begin to see it if you hang around with us a while. We ain't perfect people. God's still working on us. We still have lots of struggles. But we do have a perfect Savior. And the author of Hebrews, he is delighted to put Christ first and foremost. And that's what you need. If you find yourself longing to know more of God or relate better to God, that's what God would give you. I was at Presbytery this weekend. Presbytery in Corpus Christi, thanks for letting us go. We actually heard the testimony of a guy whose name was Travis. I'd spoken with Travis actually on the phone before, but I'd never heard his testimony. He's a young man coming into the ministry. And until about 3 years ago, he had gotten to the place where he was just scared of God. He'd grown up in church, was really wrestling with life before God, had great doubts, and he was afraid of God. Because his whole theology was a theology of he needed to justify himself before God. He needed to do good works. And he was one day he was talking to God and just saying, I'm scared of you. I don't know what to do. He was struggling with God, confessing his doubts, and he asked God to help. And he just had this impression that God wanted him to read the Bible. In particular, God wanted him to read the book of Romans. And so he opened up to the book of Romans. Now, we Presbyterians, we like the book of Romans. If you're not a Presbyterian, this is one thing you need to know about us. We like the book of Romans. And so he started to read the book of Romans, and he was like, wow. He read the book of Romans all the way through one time, and he was like, I'm not sure I've been doing this right all these years. I'm not sure I understand. So in the same sitting, he read the book of Romans through two more times. And at the end of that, he came to the conviction that he didn't understand God rightly all these years. He even taught Sunday school in his local church, taught them that they needed to be good, and if they were good, God would accept them. He walked down to his wife, who was cutting vegetables in the kitchen for dinner. She was cutting vegetables up, and he said, honey, I need to tell you something. I think we don't understand God. I think we've got it all wrong. She turned around with a knife towards him. She said, I don't know why, but I think you're right. And it began this journey of seeing the beauty that Jesus is better. You know, we're always going to tell you the bad news here at Westminster. You are a sinner. You need a Savior. But we tell you the bad news because the good news is so important to our life that we can't save ourselves, but there is one who will save us, and that in saving us, He transforms us. Not what we have done for Him, but what He has done for us forms the foundation of everything we will do in life and how we will live. It's really the heart of the author of Hebrews, even as he comes to this text and reminds us that we are to seek brotherly love, show hospitality, and give sympathetic care to those who have real needs around us. Sustained love, supportive help, sympathetic care is to be the heart of the people who have been transformed in a way that they could not help themselves. And that's the heart of our text this morning. It's the heart of hospitality. Having seen the hospitality of Christ, received the welcome of Christ, we become a people who know and share that welcome. Know and give that welcome and hospitality to others. And so our text here this morning reminds us who He is informs how we live. First this morning in the picture of sustained love, notice verses 13, chapter 13, verse 1 here. Let brotherly love continue. That word continue more directly is let brotherly love remain. Let it be your command to love one another. Now, if we're honest with each other, that's easier said than done, isn't it? Let brotherly love remain. This is the hermeneutic. As we have been studying hospitality, one of the things that has come clear to me is the thing that unlocks how we live together, how unlocks how we reach the world is this idea of love. The thing that comes up again and again as you study hospitality is that the love of Christ informs the love of His people, and that love is mutual, and that love is shared, and that's what's intoxicating to the world around us. It's this hermeneutical key. That's how it relates to hospitality. Keep loving each other. Love one another, even through the hurt and pain. Keep on loving each other. Let brotherly love continue. Notice it's a brotherly love. There is this idea where it is shared and mutual. It's the kind of love that brothers have for one another. You know, when I was young, no one could touch my brother. I could. I beat him up sometimes, but nobody else could. But there was this bond, brother to brother, where we had this commitment to each other. We had each other's back. Why? Because we were brothers. Even though both of us were adopted, if it came to need, I had his back and he had my back. And that's the heart of the church. When we are put in Christ's family, that makes us family with one another. No doubt the elder brother, Jesus, has always had our back. He has always done what is good for us, even to the point of death on a cross. The elderly brother gave it all so that you could have relationship in the family of God. And he calls us to persevere, to be preserved, to carry on in his love. It's a brotherly love. Familial, close, caring. We don't give up on it easily. Let brotherly love remain. And we don't just say, I don't want anything to do with you. No, we end up leaning in, don't we? We end up caring for one another in the hardships. We will go together for the long haul. Why? Because this love that is mutual and shared is modeled after Jesus' love for us. It's a pursuing love. If the good news of the gospel, if the gospel is anything for us, friends, it is the pursuing love of Christ that chases us down, that will not give up, that hounds us. The kindness of God. My hope for us as a church is that we will be proactive. Keep on loving one another, that we will be proactive. Love demands not only that we expect love, but that we seek to strengthen love together. That we look around the room and we say, I may have an offense with you and we're going to work it out. Why? Because I love you. We may look around the room and say, I don't really know you. You've been around here for some time. I've never taken the opportunity to reach into your life. Let me do that. How about a cup of coffee? Let brotherly love remain. You can't know each other and love each other without time together. And you know what? Every church needs a little conflict. Every church needs a little conflict. One, it reminds us we're not God and He is. Two, it reminds us that the ministry of reconciliation is at the heart of who we are, and that when we love one another well, we're going to pursue the identity of Christ to overcome the conflicts of our soul and heart to pursue one another. And we're going to pursue change together. We need brotherly love because the community of faith has always been important. Yes, you must start with Jesus on your heart. It is His heart that you must work in. But when He works in your heart, He wants you to cling together. The church and its members, we need one another. And we need to show that light to the world around us. Let brotherly love remain. Why? Because we're on mission. We are called to be hospitable people who love those around us, even the stranger. Notice there, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. Supportive service, that's the heart. There is this idea that in the DNA of our identity is this care, this mercy, this kindness, this support for one another, but also for those around us. Some of us need to be reminded that we can't live isolated from the community of Christ, but also we can't live isolated from the world around us. We're called to be in relationship, to support, to open our eyes. Now, in the ancient Near East, this is where the author of Hebrews lived, the time of Jesus and just following. In the ancient Near East, among Jews and Greeks alike, hospitality was a sacred obligation. It was expected. It was a duty. That idea of sharing who you are and what you had with others, even if they were strangers, that's how the world made it. It was important. And what the author is saying here is, don't forsake it, don't neglect it, don't give up on it. Show hospitality. Because you really don't know what's going to happen with it. God's taken the small things of our investment in lives around us to do great things for His kingdom. We don't always see what God is doing, but we can be sure that whatever our sacrifice given to God and given to others is, God will be at work in it. Because God delights to be at work in His world. And so we're reminded that even in this, when we share hospitality, we can trust that God will be at work when all is given for Him. Don't neglect it. Look for opportunity. It's easy to neglect. It's easy to say, I'm too busy, I've got too much to do, to stick our head in the sand and fail to see what other needs are around us, or just get so busy. I mean, some of your dance cards are way too full. Some of you would never see the need of another around you because you've already got a full dance card. Everybody around you just has to kind of mill around you because you've got enough relationships already. But actually, the call here is not to neglect that hospitality, to share it, to shine it, to show it. Why? Because we always need to be welcoming others in. And you just never know what God's going to do with that. I mean, his point here is that the thing that I worried most about the text, actually, was some have entertained angels unawares. Right? Some of you are waiting for an angel to show up to your house, right? Well, in the Old Testament, it really happened in some profound and powerful ways, didn't it? I think what the author has in mind here is Genesis 18. It was what we read in our pre-service reading this morning. That picture where Abraham, this sojourner for God, that God has promised him a family that will transform the world, will give him children that will be as many as the stars of the sky, that he has made promised him on multiple occasions, actually. Before we get to Genesis 18, he's already promised himself and his covenant love and a children. He's promised it in chapter 12 and chapter 15, chapter 17. And Abraham is waiting, waiting, waiting. And in chapter 18, he's under the tree at Mamre. And all of a sudden he sees three strangers coming up, three travelers. And Abraham invites them in. Goes down, bows before him. Hey, come on in. In the heat of the day, he runs in and he tells Sarah to knead some bread. And he goes to a servant and said, "Let's get a nice calf. Let's make some good meal here." And they eat and they drink and they have a time together. And he pours out his hospitality, his kindness on these people, not even realizing that he is entertaining angels. Well, two angels and the Lord himself. These three, he's entertaining angels unaware. And it begins to come clear when, as they are sitting there, that one of the angels asks, the Lord asks, where is Sarah? Well, she's in the tent. And he says, when I come again next year, she'll be with child. Now in the tent, you know, if you've read the story, she laughs. She laughs on the inside. And the guy on the outside, angelic presence, says, why did Sarah laugh? And she says, I didn't laugh. I mean, it seems a little unfair. You know, when you laugh on the inside, you get called out for it. But she laughs. But it was a change for her world and Abraham's world and our world as well. Because they entertained angels unaware. A small thing that gave light to a greater thing, that God was at work in his kingdom. And what I want you to see is not in every occasion that you're kind to someone else is an angel going to show up. But in every opportunity you have to meet the need and come alongside and love someone well, you can trust that God has had you rub shoulders for kingdom reasons. And God is at work in his kingdom to draw people to himself, even through people like us. Not just the ones who stand up and preach to you on a Sunday morning, but people like all of us. I'm reminded, I read earlier, well, I guess late last year, sometime last year, I read a book called The Art of Neighboring. And in that book, one of the challenges was to develop a grid of the people who lived around you. Find your eight closest neighbors. Well, I didn't know the names of my eight closest neighbors. Do you know the eight names of your eight closest neighbors? finding the 8 closest neighbors that live around you, putting their names in a box. I have it on my mirror when I shave and brush my teeth in the morning, and I pray for those 8 people. I know the name of one husband and not the wife. I know 7.5 houses of my neighbors after starting to pray for them. That meant I had to go meet them. That meant I had to send my kids to give cookies to them. All but one family took them, and they were thankful. And that meant that I had to get out there a little bit. But, you know, my relationship is only an inch deep with these people. Some of them is a little deeper, maybe 2 inches deep. But my prayers are regular. And what I got out of this book was the heart that there are strangers in our midst. There are people all around us. There are those who need the love of Christ, and we can begin by prayer and support and help, but we need to think broader. You know, in the church, don't just turn in after the service. There's got to be one person in the room you could get to know a little better that would show the love of Christ. When you go home, when you think about your neighborhood, think about the opportunities that you might have to serve Christ. You know, don't neglect hospitality to strangers, to those who come into your life. Seek the opportunity to be the blessing of Christ to them. I know our dance cards are full, but our opportunities are many if we will open our eyes to the work that God is doing. But it's not only to those who could come to us, the hospitality of sharing our homes and our lives with one another. It's also those who couldn't come to us that we ought to be concerned to. So our hospitality, our sense of care should include a sustained love, a supportive service. But finally here in verse 3, a sympathetic care. Notice there, remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. The heart of what the author is speaking to here is those who are suffering for Christ. For reasons of their faith, they have been imprisoned, or they have been mistreated, or they have been led away. And he is concerned that we not opt out. You know, in this day, if you were a Christian, that could, in the Roman Empire, come with consequences. And people could easily get alienated and isolated, imprisoned for their faith. They could be alienated from family. They could be left hungry and lonely and fearful. By the way, that's part of what's at the heart of the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews is a book written amidst the suffering of the church because the church is being persecuted, and the author of Hebrews is concerned that if he doesn't speak truth about the beauty of Christ into them, that people will dull, they will drift, they will harden, they will move away from the gifts of Christ. And part of how he intends for the gifts of Christ to be displayed in those who are struggling or for reasons of faith are being persecuted is to bring the church around them, to love them, to care for them, to walk with them amidst the hardships. Well, you say that doesn't happen in America. Well, we can still pray for those that it happens around the world, like in China where Wang Yi was imprisoned for his faith. I think you can read his open letter from the Chengdu prison. There are those that in our midst, though, who are alienated and isolated. Maybe you could make visits to the prison, to those who need those who would encourage them in the faith. To the shut-in, or those who are in assisted living, those who can't get out and so the cheap church needs to go to them, to those who are shut in because of age and infirmity. There are many ways that we can serve those around us, some of them mistreated, some of them just struggling because of age and infirmity, but we ought to be a people of sympathetic care and get to know others well around us. So here's the heart of the text, that when we go, we may not know everything about a person's life, we may not know everyone that we're dealing with, but as we give ourselves to gospel love, hospitable love, we actually grow to be instruments in the Redeemer's hands. We get to follow the Savior in His work and service. It begins with a word of encouragement. It comes with an offer to get together over coffee or a meal at home. It is seen in our care, just in the way we speak to one another. Enjoying, not seeing others as a burden, but others as the opportunity to build relationship. Loving people for who they are, hoping that God will be at work in their lives and that we might share in the goodness of His life. Now, none of us can do it all, but all of us can start somewhere in hospitality and the love of Christ. Some of you will have read Tolstoy's short story, Where God There Is Love Also. It is a story where Tolstoy kind of works his way through, I believe it's the Gospel of Luke, but he talks about a man. I'm going to use American names. You can read it. You can get the Russian names because it's Tolstoy. You can get Leo Tolstoy's names when you read them. But he starts with a man named Martin. And Martin is a guy who has a little shop. And when people walk by, he knows who's going by his little shop because he just has a window view of their feet. As he works and sews and corrects and soles and works on shoes, he knows who it is because he's worked on most of the shoes in the village, in the township that he lives in. But he is about his business, a decent man who does a hard day's work, and he's always at work. But in his relationship with God, he has lost his children, he has lost his wife, and he is miserable. And at one point, an elderly man comes to Martin. And as they are talking, Martin basically is told by the man that he needs to get over himself and that he needs to read the Bible, to go get a New Testament and to start reading. And Martin does that. And as he starts to read the Bible, he realizes, as it were, the Bible calls him outside of himself to look at those. He ends up having a dream, and he is called to the least of these. And the next morning when he wakes, he realizes that there is a man amidst his work who is outside, who is destitute and is cleaning the sidewalks in the wintry weather and the snow, and bent over, he is tired, and Martin invites him in for a cup of tea. And then after that's done, he goes back to work, and a woman and a child, she come right before his window and should be in winter clothes, but she doesn't have winter clothes, and the baby is freezing and she is freezing, and he invites them in and he serves them and helps them. And then after they leave, there's a boy who is seeking to take an apple from an old woman who has been selling apples, and he has to intervene. He's reading the Bible after that, and he comes upon Matthew 25. Matthew 25, the separation of the sheep and the goats. The picture of the Christian life, and sometimes it's hard for us to see how this stuff fits together, but actually Jesus taught that the heart of compassion is seen in the people of Christ. Those who have been changed will love those who are outsiders and those who are imprisoned and those who are in need with the love of Christ. It's who we are that motivates us to care for one another. When have you ministered to Jesus? When you have ministered to the least of these, Jesus says in Matthew 25. It's the call for us to be the love and hands and feet and heart of Christ to the world around us. Hospitable love calls us to serve the stranger the way Jesus has served us. Beloved, it's costly and it's free. The love we are to give, I know it's expensive to have people in or to draw near to people, but all that we have is a gift from God, costly but free. And it is powerful and life-changing. Hospitable love makes a stranger a friend because the love of Christ is at work around us. This morning I gave you this quote from a book that I would highly recommend from Rosaria Butterfield, a book entitled The Gospel Comes with a House Key. She writes these words, "Those who live out radical, ordinary hospitality see their homes not as their own at all, but as God's gift to use for the furtherance of His kingdom." Your opportunities, your place of residence, your acquaintances are all opportunities to see the hospitality of Christ shine and the transformation of the gospel work in the world around us. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, We have great need of your hospitable love. And we have great opportunity in sharing the love of Christ to those that you put in our way. Father, would you help us to open our eyes to the work that you are doing? Not just to make more work for us, but that we might have the privilege of joining in the work of your kingdom, the service of your kingdom, the love of your kingdom, the power of your kingdom, even as you're at work in the lives of others. Draw us near and send us out, we pray, in the love of Christ. Amen.